Alrighty, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to continue. We started this, I don't know how many weeks ago, Wednesday evening, but and then continued it into Sunday school class last Sunday. And we're gonna progress talking about this, okay? Ephesians chapter 6. And I want us to read one verse of scripture. It's just so loaded that, for real, it's taken us 2 weeks to unpack this one verse of scripture. All right, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So let me do some quick review. Please understand that Paul the Apostle is not big on repeating himself. He is not redundant. So when he gives off these designations of demons, he is not saying the same thing in different words. He's talking about different classifications of demonic powers. Okay, the first one is what in verse 12? We wrestle against what? What's the first one? Principalities. Yeah, we wrestle against principalities. In the Greek language, it's the Greek word arche. We get our word arch as an archangel from it. So these are the demonic archangels that fight against the angelic archangels. Second classification, against powers. Okay? Third classification, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Last classification, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now we're going to come back to that term, in heavenly places. Suffice it to say that there are different classifications. We talked about, we just kind of alluded to the different angelic classifications. What is the most powerful class of angel in heaven? Archangel. And then secondly is cherubim. We pronounce it in English cherubim. No, it's cherubim, if we're going to be correct to the Hebrew language. And then seraphim, the worshiping angels. And then the four living creatures, as mentioned in the book of Revelation. And then we have the watchers. And then we have the sons of God. And then we have your ordinary run-of-the-mill angels, the messengers. Okay? Everybody good so far? There are seven classifications, different classifications of angels, each with its own authority, each with its own power, each with its own mission, and each with its own assignment. The same goes for the kingdom of darkness. Okay? That's why I draw the comparison between the angelic and the demonic to help us understand in greater detail the demonic. Okay, please understand also that Satan is highly organized. He is a crafty, brilliant being. A lot of people like to dismiss him as old Slewfoot. No. He knows what he's doing. He is highly organized, even as the kingdom of light is highly organized. Okay, so let's go to that phrase, spiritual wickedness or spiritual host of wickedness in the high. If you have a King James Version, it should say high, or mine says heavenly places. What did we discuss? What did we say? You know, the Bible, what does Genesis 1:1 say? Can somebody quote Genesis 1:1?
In the beginning, God created.
Created what?
The heavens and the earth.
You got it right. The heavens, plural, yeah. Not the heaven, singular. How many types of heavens that we say the Bible talks about? Three heavens. You have the atmosphere, you have the galaxies, that's the first heaven. Second heaven is what Paul is referring to here in verse 12, the spiritual realms. This is where the angelic and the demonic traffic in the heavenly realms. Don't mistake the heavenly realms for the heaven of heavens, the third heaven where God's throne is at. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that this is where paradise is at. Okay? So far, so good. So we said that there are such things, and let me write it out as territorial spirits. If you were here Sunday school class, what is a territorial spirit? Can somebody tell me? What's a territorial spirit?
They can only be in certain
regions. That's right. They can only be in certain, over certain geographical regions. All right, very interesting. We looked at Mark 5 when Legion was in the region of the Gadarenes, Gergesenes, all right? And the demons said, don't drive us out of this region. Give us permission to go into the swine herd. And the Lord conceded to that request. And then, so they stayed in the region. That's where their assignment was. We said that in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Pergamum, that's the geographical place where the throne of Satan at that time resides or resided. Let's take a look at it. I know this is review. Go with me to the book of Revelation, please. Just take a right from Ephesians. I'm going a little fast. I didn't go this fast on Sunday morning, but we don't have time to review everything. Who would like to read verse 13? I'll highlight the portion that I want you to. If someone can read verse 13, please. Revelation 2, verse 13.
I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells.
Okay, did you see that? This was a place of Satan's geographical throne. Satan is a finite being. He cannot be everywhere present like God is. But he, at this time, he set up his actual spiritual throne in the backyard of the believers of the church at Pergamum. Now, this is the only church that Jesus had found no fault with. He commended them for their faithfulness and their love for him, in spite of the fact of the horrible opposition they had with Satan's oppressive power and presence in their midst. All right? We go with me to the book of Daniel. I'll just show it to you. Daniel chapter 10. We're going to look at more of these territorial spirits. Daniel chapter 10, Old Testament. I'll give you a little bit of time to get there. So these are, and what we said about these territorial spirits, that as they reign in the heavenly realms, that their wickedness in the heavenly realms transmits to the wickedness on earth in that region. Didn't we say that? That whatever demonic spirit is ruling and reigning in the spiritual realm over a certain geographical area, that you'll see the same wickedness manifest in that geographical area as you saw, or as these demonic spirits have their mission in the spiritual world. All right? Are we there in Daniel chapter 10? Alrighty, let's okay, verse 10. Then suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palm of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. So this was an angel, right? When did God hear his request, his prayer?
Immediately,
the first day, right? Now, this will give us a little insight as to why sometimes, not all the time, but why sometimes our prayers are delayed in being answered. Okay? So let's move on. And where were we? Here we are. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, take note of that. Take note of those words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me how many days? 21 days. And behold, Michael, understood to be Michael the archangel, one of the, what's the next word? Chief princes. What did we say that an archangel was? Isn't that like the chief honcho of angels? So this is Michael the archangel. But notice, there was a demonic archangel as well, known as the prince of the kingdom of Persia, that opposed the angel that is talking to Daniel, presumed to be Gabriel. And he said, Michael had to come and help me because I received opposition in the heavenly realms against this prince of Persia, of the kingdom of Persia. Okay, let's move on. And so he withstood Gabriel the archangel how many days? 21. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him, who stood before me, my Lord? Because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you, be strong, yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. That person having the likeness of a man is an archangel. Okay? And by touching Daniel, he is strengthened. Verse 20. Then he said, do you not know what I have come to you? Now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. So this is Gabriel talking. No other angel came to the defense of Gabriel, but who else? Michael the archangel. So now it was two archangels against two high demonic powers. Do you see that? Why would they be called the prince of a geographical area? The prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. That's a territory that they're ruling over.
It's almost like they had territorial assignments.
Yes, sir. Well said. They had territorial assignments, and that's why they are called the Prince of Persia, the Prince of Greece. Okay? Had you guys seen that before? Interesting, huh? It's all in the Word. All right. Go with me to Revelation chapter 9, please, and I'm going to show you an angel by name that holds the key to the abyss. If you were here the first Wednesday, and or if you were here Sunday morning, what is the abyss? Can somebody tell me?
A holding place for demons.
A holding place for demons, right? And because remember in Mark 5, it's also in Luke 8, where the demons, legions, said to Jesus, do not send us where? Do not send us to the abyss. It's a temporary holding place for demons. How do we know that demons can go and demons can exit? Because that's the exact place where Satan is thrown into for 1,000 years, and what happens after the 1,000 years are up? He is released from the abyss. But did you know that there is a good angel guarding that abyss? Let's look at it. Revelation 9. How many of y'all are learning something new tonight?
Yes.
Interesting, huh? All right. Let's look at... let's just jump into verse 11. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is, and it's not pronounced Abaddon in Hebrew, it's pronounced Abaddon. When we see a B, if you pronounce it in Hebrew, it's pronounced like a V. Abaddon. Okay? But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So this angel is guarding, has the keys to the abyss. He has the authority of who may enter and who may exit the abyss, right? And in Hebrew, Abaddon means destruction, and Apollyon means destroyer. Abaddon is destruction. Apollyon is destroyer. But he's a good angel. Tradition has it that he is an archangel. There's no scripture that outright says it, but if you want to trust tradition, he was the archangel of the abyss. Okay? Alrighty. Okay, now let's go to the meat of this study. Who's ever been attacked by the enemy before? All right, so let's talk about... let's go back to Ephesians 6, please. Ephesians 6. Why do I have us turn to so much scripture? Well, number one, this is Bible study, right? And number two, I don't want you to think that I make this stuff up. I'm telling you, in my 30 years of full-time ministry, I have had people tell me to my face, it's not in Scripture, show me, and I'll show them, and they'll say, oh.
And some people tell you things are in the Bible that are not.
Exactly. You know, the good book says God helps those who help themselves.
Pours the water, but you can't make any
That's right. Cleanliness is next to godliness. All right, who would like to read verses 10 and 11? And I'll highlight the words that we want to key in on.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes.
Okay. All right, so let's go to that word schemes, that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. Another version, my version says against the wiles of the devil, the schemings of the devil. Okay, let's look at the Greek word. I'll spell it out for you. Can someone try to pronounce that? This is a long O. Methodeia. Methodeia. That's a Greek word for wiles or schemings. What English word do we get from it? Method? Methodology? Right? The first four letters? Six? Method? Methodology? So we're going to look at the methods that the enemy attacks us with. Okay? I want us to look first at why the enemy attacks us. How many of y'all here believe that Satan cannot hurt God directly? He can't do anything to hurt the Lord, right? Lord is not worried one bit about Satan. He is the Almighty God and has full authority over Satan. Right? So, but how many of y'all know that there are some people in your life that might want to hurt you, but they can't hurt you? But if they hurt your kids, that's going to hurt you. Can I get a witness? Isn't that the way Satan plays? He cannot hurt God directly, so he attacks God's children. That hurts the heart of God. Right? So I want us to think about it in those terms. All right, so let's look at a primary method that Satan uses that God involves God in this picture. Satan asks for what? Permission from whom? From God. Satan asks for permission from God. Let's go to the book of Job, please. Old Testament, right before the book of Psalms, Job, chapter 1, verse 6 of Job chapter 1. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, who's that? Angels, thank you. See, you're well taught. When the angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So basically, God's angels ushered Satan into the presence of the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" He continues talking, Satan does. "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now," Satan's telling the Lord, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power." Stop there. Who granted Satan permission to attack all that Job had? The Lord. Okay? "All that he has is in your power." And he says, "Only do not lay a hand on his person." In other words, don't touch his body. Don't touch anything of him. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Okay, and then all of a sudden his kids were taken, weren't they? And his possessions stolen, his camels, etc., etc. And then Satan comes in the second chapter of Job, and what did he say? Strike his health. Strike him physically. Did the Lord allow that? What did Satan strike Job with? Very good. You guys are well learned in the Bible. Boils. So first, Satan was permitted to attack all of Job's possession or relatives, right? All that he has is in your hands, Satan. And then it was you're allowed to attack his health. Now, do we have a problem, church family, reconciling in our hearts that primarily the Father is the one who allows, a loving father is the one who allows the attacks that come to us first and foremost? We need to understand that, right? Can Satan just attack us without God's permission? No. Go with me to Mark 5, please. Okay, let's jump into Jesus cast out legion. Verse 9, and then he asked them, "What is your name?" In Mark 5, then he asked them, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." We talked about a legion has no less than 2,000 and up to 6,000 in a Roman legion, okay, designation of soldiers. "For we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the what? Region. Isn't that a territorial spirit? Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, and all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them what?
Permission.
Jesus gave them permission. Can Satan, you know, it's funny in that Job exchange, Satan kind of flaunted himself as being the guy that he was a big head honcho. He was walking around all of God's green earth at will. But how many of us know that he cannot do what he does without God's permission? Right? Okay? Go with me to Luke 22. Luke 22. Very, very revealing portion of Scripture. It's only found in Luke's Gospel, incidentally. How many of y'all know that Peter was the cocky guy? He always said, "Lord, I'm willing to fight for you." And he sincerely tried. You know, when Jesus was arrested, he tried to defend the Lord. He took a swipe at one of the priest's servants, right? His name was Malchus. But the servant dodged, and all Peter could get was his ear. I think he was aiming to chop off his head. And Jesus heals the dude, and Jesus doesn't condemn Peter, but he says, "Put away the sword. He who lives by the sword will also die by the sword." Okay? So guess who comes to the Lord before Peter's denial? In fact, I want you to see this is a verse of Scripture where the Lord is pulling back the curtain to see who masterminded Peter's downfall. Okay? Let's read verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon," if you're an English scholar, that would be called the plaintive, in the plaintive, where you repeat somebody's name. But you can repeat it in different tones, like when he told Martha, "Martha, Martha." I could just hear him say, "Martha, Martha, you are concerned about many things." But in this case, it's more like, "Simon, Simon, I'm going to give you a heads up, a warning. Indeed, Satan has asked for you." Satan has what? Asked. Why would Satan need to ask?
God's permission.
Who did Satan ask? Jesus. Right? "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you." Now, I want to draw something to your attention. The word "you" there is plural in the Greek, not singular. So in Texas, we would say, "Satan has asked for y'all." Y'all. Or all y'all. That means all of you. And who was Satan referring to when he asked Jesus? Oh, all y'all. The 12. Satan was first asking permission to attack all the whole bunch of disciples. But notice the next verse. This is why, aren't you glad your pastor endured the 3 semesters of biblical Greek? Notice, "that he might sift," the next word "you" is singular. So now who is Satan asking for specifically? Simon. First attack approach, Satan asked for all the disciples. Did Jesus grant permission for Satan to attack all the disciples? No. But who did Jesus grant permission to for Satan to come against? Simon. Do you see that? "But he has asked," notice, "that he may sift you," another translation says, "your faith as wheat." Okay? Let me make a distinction, church family. There is a difference between separating wheat from chaff and sifting faith as wheat. To sift it, don't you have to put it under a sieve and just crush it and grind it to mere powder? What did Satan want to do to Peter's faith? Crush it, grind it to mere powder, to where Peter just chunked the whole thing, permanently denied the Lord and would never walk with him again. That was Satan's plan. Want to sift your faith as wheat. The Lord is the one that separates. He winnows the wheat from the chaff. That's separation. But Satan wants to sift. Do you see the difference? He wants to grind to a powder. That's what he wanted to do with Peter's faith. But notice Jesus' words. I love, verse 32. But Peter, I have prayed for you. Wow. I have prayed for you that your faith should not, what?
Fail.
Notice, I love that. Did Peter's faith fail even though he denied the Lord three different times? Did his faith fail? No. Why did his faith not fail?
Because the Lord prayed for him.
The Lord prayed for him. How many of y'all want Jesus praying for you?
Amen.
How many of y'all know that he already does? The book of Hebrews chapter 8 says, chapter 7 verse 25, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's always praying for us at the right hand of God. I love that. Whew. He says, and when you have returned to me, notice what it does not say, and if you have returned to me. Did Jesus know that Peter was going to repent? That he was going to come back to the fold after that denial? How many of y'all believe that the Lord has a lot of faith in his children? When you have returned to me, not if you return to me. And then notice the Lord gives him a ministry. Strengthen your brothers. Who are his brothers? The other 11. Minus Judas. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful snapshot of restoration?
Yeah.
That's one of my favorite Bible topics. Incidentally, I'll be talking about restoration on Sunday morning. I'll be sharing a message I've never shared. The Lord's given me new insights in Scripture, and so you'll want to be here. Bells on. Still talking about testing ground, but we're going to talk about restoration in terms of the testing ground. Okay, so what we see here is permission. But even when the Lord gives permission, the Lord, number one, sets the limits. The Lord is in control over that testing by Satan in our lives. Can I get a witness, please? And the Lord has faith that we will pass that attack, that we will make it through. How do we know that? He told Peter, when you have returned. Returned where? To the fold. When you have returned back to me, strengthen your brothers. I mean, Jesus didn't lose faith in Peter. He gave him a ministry on account of his failure. Wow. I love that. I've had some people say, well, you know, I'm passing down, you're divorced, and I don't believe that the Scripture says that you have any right to preach from the pulpit, and that the preacher should be the husband of one wife. Well, first off, buddy, you're not interpreting the Scripture right. And number two, who appointed you judge over me?
Amen.
I had a friend of mine tell me, you know, Joe, I believe that the minister ought to be the husband of one wife. I said, is that so? I said, I asked him point blank. I said, but you think the Apostle Paul, regardless of all that he did in his former life as Saul of Tarsus, was okay and forgivable for him to be in ministry? Yes, I do. So I said, Tim, what you're telling me, because Paul the Apostle said he was a murderer, what you're telling me is it's better if I kill my wife than divorce her, that I can still be in ministry. See how stupid? Alrighty, did you learn something?
Yes.
All right, we're going to continue on next Wednesday, and we'll continue. This is a good series, isn't it? Very eye-opening. So, all right, let's close and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this time together, centered around your word. Father, your word is so alive and powerful and rich. Father, you are truly the living God. And thank you, Father, for feeding us spiritually. Help us to have a full tummy after tonight. Help us to digest it, to study it further in our own personal time, Lord, to seek to understand your truths. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.